Come to Acts chapter 6, we're introduced really to the role of the deacon in the church. And the deacons were those who functioned in the practical matters in the church. You had the overseers or the elders that dealt really primarily with the spiritual issues. And then you had the deacons that worked on the mechanics, you might say, of the church. Just keeping the thing running, taking care of the basic things. And unfortunately, sometimes we put such a higher view on the spiritual, which that's extremely important because eternity, you know, is at stake when it comes to that. But, you know, if we didn't have the practical things being taken care of, the opportunity to preach and minister the Word of God wouldn't be near as effective. So what we're going to be looking at today is how important every person is within the church. And just like in a human body, and we're going to be looking at a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, just how every piece of that body is essential to the functioning of the body, so every person within the body of Christ is essential if the church is going to have an effect and have the impact that it needs. And so as we come to chapter 6, what brings about really the role of the deacon is a problem that's taking place in the church. You remember as the church started, the folks, and undoubtedly brought upon by the Holy Spirit, creating a love within the hearts of the people who were being saved, they were sharing their resources with one another. You remember they would go and they would sell their possessions and they would bring them to the feet of the apostles, and then the apostles would distribute to those such as had need. And it was not a command. It wasn't a mandate. It was just something that was taking place in meeting the needs of the needy. Well, there were some folks that were being neglected, and that created a complaint, a murmuring within the church. And so as the church was growing so big, the apostles could only do so much. And so they delegated that part of the ministry out to those who were really fulfilling the role and later what would be the office of the deacon. And so let's look at Acts chapter 6, beginning from verse 1, where we read, "Now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution." Good problem to have when you think about it. The church is getting so big that they're having a hard time managing it. Those kind of problems we welcome. When the church is starting to shrink and we have other kind of problems, then you start getting a little bit concerned. But here the church is growing. Remember on the day of Pentecost when Peter preached, 3,000 souls were saved on that day. And then later on, after the healing of the lame man, he had a platform to preach again, and at least another 2,000, some think maybe an additional 5,000 were saved at that point. And we continue to read just in these few chapters, these first opening chapters in the book of Acts, how the disciples are multiplying. And so the church is growing, and you've got thousands of people there in the church. And again, they're meeting the needs of those who are in need, and the apostles can't do it all. And so what they're going to do, again, is bring in others to help them. But the issue at hand is a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists. Now, the Hellenists were the Greek-speaking Jews. It's taken from the word, and that's a transliteration over into English there. So the Greek is written out and pronounced somewhat like we would pronounce it in English, Hellenists. And the root of that word, Hellen, is translated, or however you pronounce that, is translated Greek in the New Testament. So it's speaking, when it's using the root of the word, it's speaking about the Greeks. But here in this passage, most people believe that it's referring to the Greek-speaking Jews, and not just those who spoke Greek, but those who were immersed in the Greek culture. So those who were undoubtedly living at first outside of Jerusalem that might be living in Alexandria, Egypt, or in Cyrene, northern Africa, who are Jewish, but yet they've got the Greek culture all around them. And remember on the day of Pentecost how people came from all over the Roman Empire, heard the gospel preached, the Holy Spirit is poured out on the church, 3,000 souls are saved. It's quite possible that a lot of those people stayed in Jerusalem. It's like, hey, God's moving here. We don't want to go back home. And so here are folks that are immersed in the Greek culture, and their widows are being neglected with the daily distribution, as again, they're meeting the needs of the needy. And of course, the widows are some of the most needy that would be there, those that don't have a husband. In the scriptures, we see that God has a special care for the orphan and for the widow, those that can't help themselves as readily as those that have a dad or that have a husband. And so there's a neglect that's taking place here. And it doesn't tell us exactly why that neglect is taking place. It could be that it's a language issue. I mean, if they're Greek-speaking and that's all they know, and the other Jews in Israel are speaking Hebrew and Aramaic, maybe that's the problem. Maybe there's a prejudice that's taking place. Remember, the Jews had a problem with the Samaritans, those who were half Jew and half Gentile. And you say, well, wait a minute, this is the church, though. I know. We bring our prejudices into the church, unfortunately, don't we? And maybe that's the issue. Maybe they had the similar problem with those who, though they're Jewish, they're immersed in the Greek culture. And maybe that's the reason for the neglect. We're not told that, but, you know, just looking at it and speculating, there was complaining that was going on. Imagine that. In the church, people were complaining. So many people want to get back to the model of the early church, as we should, because, you know, in Acts chapter 2, it kind of laid it out what the early church was doing. But unfortunately, there are those that think the early church was perfect. You know, we need to make our church like the early church, and it's not true. There is no perfect church. And by the way, if you find one, don't join it, because it's no longer going to be perfect. There were problems. But with this problem, they learned how to deal with it. There was a need at hand. There was a neglect that was taking place. So we read in verse 2, then the 12, referring to the apostles. Remember, again, Matthias has taken Judas Iscariot's place. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Now, the apostles' primary role was to minister the word of God. And again, I want to mention that they're not saying we're above this. You know, we are professional clergy and you are mere, you know, laity, the lay leaders. No, they're saying it's not desirable, because if they leave the ministry of the word of God, there's going to be a hole there. If they go to fill this hole over here in serving tables, they're going to create another hole in this area. And we're going to find again as we go through this passage this morning that each one in the church is important. And if we're not doing what God has called us to do, if we're neglecting what we're supposed to be doing, or if we're trying to do something else that we think is, wow, I'd rather do that than do what I'm really called to do, then there's a hole created there. And again, the body is not going to function like it was created to. And so again, the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. They put it in the hands of the disciples, didn't they? The ones who brought the complaint to them, the apostles put it back in their hands, and they say, you guys seek out these people whom we may appoint. They're still functioning as overseers, but they weren't micromanaging it. They're saying, you guys go out and you choose. And the interesting thing that we're going to find is the men that they choose, each one has a Greek name. The implication is that they are Hellenists as well. And what better people, really, to fix the problem of the neglect of the Hellenist widows than those who are Hellenists themselves, that can work, that can look out for those that are in need. But notice that they didn't say, just go get some people to take care of this. There was a bar, wasn't there? There was a standard. These people, even though they're just serving tables, they have to be men who are filled with the Holy Spirit. They have to be men who are controlled by, that's the idea, men who are walking in the Spirit, godly men. Paul says that we are to be filled with the Spirit, and in the Greek in Ephesians 5:18, it's be continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. And the idea is you're being controlled, you're being directed by the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with wisdom so that they can deal with these divisive issues that would come up as they're, again, working out the mechanics in ministering to the basic needs of the church and those who have a good reputation. So I want you to notice in something that we might look at and go, well, it's really not that big of an issue. It's not like they're teaching the word of God or involved in children's ministry or something like that. They're just, they're doling out supplies at the distribution table. The bar was still raised. And that's one of the things we're going to see as we look at the role of the deacon in the scriptures. So anyway, continuing on, verse 3 again, therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Again, this is what the apostles were called to. And they were called to minister the word of God. They were called to wait upon the Lord, to receive from him so that they could fulfill their role as ministering to the spiritual needs of the people and having spiritual oversight with the people. And it says in verse 5, and the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they sent before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. So again, they chose these men who, again, met the criteria to be able to minister here. And again, they bear Greek names, which the implication is they picked up those who would be best acquainted with those who were being neglected so they could fulfill that. Brought them to the apostles. The apostles pray. They lay their hands on them, commissioning for the ministry that's set before them. The role of the deacon in the church. The Greek word for deacon is diakonos or diakonos. It's translated minister. In the New Testament, it's translated servant. What does it mean to be in the ministry? It means to serve. Those of you who went through the Equip 3 class, that was the whole basis of the first study. To be a minister in the church, to help out in the church, is to serve others. The second part of that Bible study was that there are going to be times where you're unappreciated. And if you're not doing it as unto the Lord, you're not going to be able to carry the day. Because you're going to hear these kind of complaints and you're going to say, forget it, I'm out of here. But if you're doing it as unto the Lord, you'll be able to persevere because you're not working for man, you're working for God. And so a minister is one who serves. And again, the bar is raised for those that are even helping out in what we might look at as menial tasks. You know, and we'll use the word mundane, but not in a condescending way. It's just that these kind of things have to be taken care of within the church, within the body of Christ, if the church is going to function the way it should. And I'm going to be giving examples this morning, looking at the local church, looking at the functions of the local church. But the church is much more than just the local church, even when we consider us here, right, here in Borrego Springs. The church is more than just us meeting on Sunday mornings, on Monday mornings, on Wednesday nights, on Saturday mornings, on Sunday nights. The church is a 24/7. It's an entity. It's a living being. And so when we're getting together with one another, we are ministering to one another. We're helping and we're serving one another. So I'm going to be limiting a lot of my examples to just the functioning of the local church, but I don't want you to think that it all revolves around just when we're here, because we are the church, the body of Christ, a living entity. Amen. And so why don't we turn, keep your finger there in Acts chapter 6, but why don't we turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 3 as Paul gives Timothy the qualifications for those who should be leading in the church. And he begins chapter 3 in verses 1 through 7 of 1 Timothy for the qualifications of the overseer, those who would be overseeing primarily the spiritual needs of the body. And again, there is not a hard, fast line where you have those who are ministering as overseers or elders, and that's all they do is focus on the spiritual oversight and the deacons. They never teach a Bible study. They just sweep sidewalks. That's not true. There's a crossing over, but there are, obviously, as we see, there's two distinct groups that are being addressed here in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And he gives the qualifications for that. Again, remember back in Acts chapter 6, the apostles didn't say, just go pick anybody to serve the tables. They said, go pick men who are filled with the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom, having a good reputation. The bar is raised, and that's the thing that I want to point out as we're looking at this today. If you're going to be involved in ministry, in any kind of ministry, the bar is raised. There's going to be more expected of you than if you're just coming and being one who's sitting in the pews and receiving at the services that we have. Anybody can come to this church. The doors are open to anyone to come through those doors and sit in these pews. There is no requirement whatsoever placed upon you. I guess I should say there is a little bit of a requirement. We expect you to be courteous to those who are around you and not disruptive and not a distraction, but there's no requirement whatsoever put on you. You don't have to be saved to come to this church. You could come to this church. You can be a practicing homosexual. You can be anyone steeped in sin and you can come to this church. But if you're going to serve the church, the bar is raised. And there's a standard there, as we're seeing within the scriptures. It's not something we've created ourselves. We get the pattern from the Word of God. And there's more expected. The Bible teaches to whom much is given, much is required. And you become a representative, really, of the church here locally and of the body of Christ worldwide. And so when a person looks at you in a certain capacity, they're saying, oh, well, that's what a Christian is. And so we have to be careful that those who are serving are accurately representing the Lord and what it means to be a Christian. And it doesn't mean being perfect. It doesn't mean you're not going to make mistakes. You are. We all do. But it's talking about living a lifestyle that lines up with the Word of God. Let's face it, when we all came in this morning, and especially if you're new here, The faces that you saw were the greeters that were handing out programs. You saw the worship team that was up here, and you're looking at them, and you're equating that with this is what this church believes in. These people are representatives of this church, and so every aspect of their life really becomes a representative of what we believe a Christian should be. So if you were to, let's say, see these people up here playing and leading music on Sunday morning, yet last night you happen to catch them at the bar just drunk out of their mind, major inconsistency there, wouldn't it? And so again, there's a higher standard. They don't have to be perfect, but there's a higher standard that's placed on those who are serving in any capacity, and we're going to be talking about that. Those who are greeting, I mean, you could look at it and go, all they do is hand out the program, so everybody will have one when Ryan goes over it. That is a huge ministry in the church, because usually it's the first face that a person sees when they come through those doors. And I'll share a little bit more about that as we make our way through. But anyway, in the first seven verses, Paul gives the qualifications for the overseer. This is a faithful saying, verse 1. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. It's the Greek word episkopos. We get our word Episcopalian from that. And it simply means an overseer. It's referring to one who has the spiritual oversight in the church. And then Paul goes on to give the qualifications of the bishops. He goes down to verse 8, likewise deacons, diakonos, the ones who are dealing with, again, the mundane or the mechanics, the practical running of the church itself. And so as we look at the qualifications, we're going to focus in on those of the deacons because that's what we're talking about this morning. But so we can make a little bit of mental comparison as we go through, let's just read verses 1 through 7 so we can see what the qualifications are for the overseers, the episkopos, and then we'll spend more time on verses 8 through 13. So 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, this is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop or an overseer, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise, deacons. So we get the qualifications for the overseer, the ones who are exercising oversight in the spiritual matters primarily of the church, and then it moves right into likewise deacons. There are also qualifications for those who are serving in the, again, mundane capacities in the church, and then you're going to see almost the same standard, the same bar put upon those. Some of the differences is the fact that they don't have to be able to teach. They're not required to be gifted in that area to serve in the helps ministry, you might say. But other than that, it's still a standard that's placed of living the Christian life. Now, I want to say that these are our qualifications, and it's pointing out really the character of the individual. What is the person like right now? It's not saying, have they ever made any mistakes in the past? If they're an ex-con, disqualified from the ministry. No, it's not what it's saying. It's saying, this is the kind of person you're looking for, the kind of person that puts out these character traits. These are the kind of people that you want serving in the church. So we look at verse 8, likewise deacons must be reverent. And the idea is they're worthy of respect. When someone hears their name, they think, oh yeah, I know that guy. And he loves the Lord. And he walks like he loves the Lord and like he believes what he says. Not the class clown type of person, but one who is reverent, that is worthy of respect. Not double-tongued. What does that mean? That means you're sincere in what you say. It's not like you say something to somebody's face and then they turn and walk away and you say something different to the friend standing next to you. A lot to be said for how we talk about one another, the things that we say and how we treat one another. You know, there was a passage that I knew I had read in the Bible, and I thought it was in Proverbs, and I searched for it. This was like a year or maybe 2 years ago. And I search through Proverbs. I'm looking through, and you know how Proverbs is, just little one-liners all the time. Your mind gets kind of hazy. And then I thought, maybe I passed over. I couldn't find it. I thought, how could I? You know, I knew I read it. Maybe I just heard somebody say something like that. Well, as I'm going through my morning Bible reading. It's in Ecclesiastes. That's where I found it. So you know how Ecclesiastes is kind of like Proverbs. But let me read this to you because it's, you know, in talking and addressing the issue about talking about other people, in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 21, it says, "Also, do not take to heart everything people say." You ever worry about what people say about you? Don't take it to heart. "Lest you hear your servant cursing you." Ooh. Sometimes you want to listen in on conversations. Don't be too quick to do that because they might be talking about you. And they might not be talking very nicely about you. The next verse, "For many times also your own heart has known that even you have cursed others." We're guilty of the same thing. Yeah, you know, you don't be too quick to listen in to other people's conversations because they might be talking in a negative way about you. But realize you've done the same thing as well in talking about others. When we're looking at deacons, shouldn't be like that. Should be people who are sincere in what they say. They mean what they say, not double-tongued. "Not given to much wine." That's kind of interesting, isn't it? Because for the overseer, they're not to be given to wine. For the deacon, not given to much wine. Got a loophole in there, you know, or something. But "not greedy for money." The same thing was said of the overseer. Not greedy for money. Just sow that seed gift and God's going to bless you a hundredfold. And this ministry is going to go under unless you sow into it, unless you support it. You know, God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. Where God guides, God provides. Maybe God's not guiding if that ministry is going to go under if you don't sow into it. Not greedy for money. It's very unfortunate, the example that the world has of what Christianity is by a lot of the televangelists that we see out there that are guilting people into sending their money. "Holding the mystery," verse 9, "of the faith with a pure conscience." These are supposed to be men of spiritual depth. Again, even though they may just be serving tables or sweeping sidewalks, these are to be people who know what they believe in, why they believe, knowing the Word of God. Spiritual depth with a pure conscience. In other words, they're practicing what they profess. They're not believing one thing and living another way, but again, what they say, what they profess, what they believe is how they live. Verse 10, "But let these also first be tested. Then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless." Just for handing out programs, let them first be tested. Literally, let them be proved. You gotta see the bar. And that's what I want to point out this morning. Where is the bar for helping out in the church? Sometimes we think, well, if you're going to be teaching, and especially in children's ministry, the bar's up here. Or if you're going to be right up front where everybody's going to see you. But if you're going to be behind the scenes, is the bar really that high? Yeah, it is. It's that high. Because you're representing the Lord and you're being a representative of this church that's trying to represent the Lord in this community. And again, talking about some of the ministries that take place, everyone is important. And we're going to be moving on into that in just a moment. But talking about the greeters here for just a moment, some people would look at it and go, well, all they do is sit there and they hand out programs, you know? And yet, maybe on the outside, that's all the mechanics that are taking place. But the impact that that has on the people who come here. I mean, you know what it's like when you first came into these doors. You know what it's like to walk that long sidewalk up to the front doors and the fear that can be inside. And some of you still experience that. What's it going to be like when I walk up there? Is anybody going to say anything to me? Is anybody going to smile? Are they just going to ignore me and talk to their friends? You know, I'm insecure about coming into a place if nobody talks to me. You know, we're all like that. I mean, here at church, it's easy for me. I don't have a hard time finding someone to talk to. But when I go off to a conference, I get that feeling again. I don't know anybody. They don't know me. And I know the feeling, and it's good that I'm reminded of that feeling. The role of the greeter is huge. I know when I first darkened the doors of a church, I was 23 years old. And I got there, probably on purpose, I don't know, but I got there a little bit late. And so all the doors were already closed, but I knew people were in there because the parking lot was filled. And as I'm walking down that long sidewalk and put my hand on that doorknob, well, you know, what kind of zone am I going to go into? And I'm scared. But I just come to know the Lord, and I knew I needed to be in church. I wanted to be in church. And I opened the door, you know, after the bright sunlight coming into this building, and there was this sweet elderly couple holding the programs and giving me one. "Are you a first-time visitor?" "Yes." "Well, why don't you come and sit with us?" Oh, man, I tell you. I was safe. I was in a safe zone now because I had been welcomed, I had been greeted, and I was being cared for. The role of the greeter is huge. Now, they might not, I'm sure they don't remember that, but that has stuck with me all these years. And so when I think about the ministry of the greeters, it's huge for those who are coming on a first-time basis and those who are coming on a continual basis. And so again, back to the bar, it's big. So these guys, the deacons, first tested, then let them serve as deacons, verse 10, being found blameless. And that doesn't mean that you're perfect. It doesn't mean that you've never made serious mistakes. What it literally means is that you're free from any charge. In other words, they can't go like my example before. They can't go, well, I see you playing here this morning, but didn't I see you last night at the bar? And you were just completely drunk out of your mind. There's not a charge that can be laid against you. The character of the person, in other words, is above reproach. Doesn't mean perfect. Verse 11, likewise, their wives must be reverent. Again, the idea is they're worthy of respect. Not slanderers, the issue of what we say comes in again. Not slanderers. Temperate, the idea is well-balanced, faithful in all things. Let the wives, now that word can be translated wife or woman, and there's equal weight in either way, and there are those that feel that this is not necessarily referring to the wives of the deacons, but female deacons, deaconesses, or however you would say it. And there again, there is an equal argument for either one, according to the language there. And as we look in the scriptures, we find that the role of deacon, the office of deacon, is not limited to just a man. Over at the end of the book of Romans, where Paul is giving his greetings and all, in Romans chapter 16, verse 1, it says, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Centria. Phoebe, who is a diakonos in the feminine. Our same word that's translated deacon, but in the feminine gender. And again, remember, that's what that word diakonos means. It means a minister, or it means a servant. And you don't have to look very far to realize that women are fulfilling the role of deacons in the church. They're doing a lot of the work and doing a lot of the helps ministries. So again, it could go either way in verse 11. I think there's a strong argument for each one. Probably the stronger argument being upon the wives of the deacons, but again, not limited to that as we see in the scriptures. Verse 12, let deacons be the husbands of one wife. Literally, let them be a one-woman man. The character of the individual, that they have eyes for only one woman and that woman being their wife. And how important that is, especially in our day of the internet and the access to pornography. The kind of man that you want in that role is not one who's looking at other women, but one who is committed and dedicated to the one woman they have, and that is their wife. Let them be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. Again, good leaders in the home. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. What are the qualifications? What is the standard? How high is the bar raised to be able to help out in the church? You can see it, can't you? I mean, to just come to the church, no requirements really. But to be serving in the church, right, really in any capacity, the bar is raised. You don't have to be perfect. You just have to be living what you profess. You have to be trying to live the Christian life. That's really the bar that's put there. As we're going back to the left, stop at Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, as we just looked at the qualifications for both the overseer, the episkopos, and also the deacon, the diakonos. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul greeting the church at Philippi, says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, with the overseers, with the episkopos, and the diakonos. Again, he's addressing the two different offices, if you will, the two different roles that need to be fulfilled in the church as well as the saints that are there. And like we're talking about in the book of Acts chapter 6, there are roles for each. The apostles were focusing upon the ministry of the Word of God. It wasn't desirable for them to leave that ministry and to serve tables. It wasn't desirable. Not like they were, again, above it, but it wasn't good that they would leave the ministry, the spiritual oversight, to focus upon the basic mundane needs, if you will. But both of them were important. And in fact, when you look at it, when that area was being neglected, there was murmuring taking place in the church. I mean, that's complaining. That's the beginning of division. And it's very important that the church be unified. So that need had to be met. And so they raised up these men who were filled with the Holy Spirit. Again, the bar raised to be able to minister in this capacity. And when they did, the church functioned properly. And that's what we want to be looking at. Again, in the body of Christ here, in the local church, if everyone is doing their part, then the church is going to function properly and have the biggest impact in ministry. As you're making your way back to the left, stop at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 now. As Paul is talking and using the illustration of a human body to show the necessity of each member within the body and applying it then to the church, the body of Christ. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ." The idea of members are fingers, hands, wrists, arms, and stuff. You have one body, but you have a lot of different parts or members to the body. So also is the church, the body of Christ. Verse 13, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." When you gave your life to the Lord, the Holy Spirit came into your heart and made you parts of the family of God so that you have brothers and sisters worldwide. And so we are one entity. Again, we are one body, as he's using the illustration here. "For in fact, the body is not one member, but many." And now he gives a scenario here, verse 15. "If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling?" You see, each piece is important, isn't it? Looking at the human body, I mean, granted, the foot. I mean, think about it. They're stuck down there in stinky socks, dark, stinky shoes, bearing the weight of the body. The hand gets to be up here, grab the water, gesture and all of that. But what if the foot were disabled? Now the hands have to do a different job, don't they? They now have to hold the crutches and help support the foot that's not doing its job. So the foot is extremely important. And so the person making the transferring that to the body of Christ, if the person should say, well, I can't play an instrument, or I can't sing, or I can't teach, then I'm really of no value. That's not true, because every person is important. I mean, the stuff that's visible, yeah, it's got the, you know, more of the glamour, you might say, on it, but every part is important, and without every part, the body's not going to function as it should. And I look at the different ministries that we have in the church. You know, in the Equip 3 class that we do, we hand out the basically who's in charge of different areas of ministry. So if a person wants to get involved, that's the point person to go and talk to. And I really hesitate in talking about different areas of ministry, because, you know, I'm going to forget one, and that person's going to be that, "I told you I'm of no value in the church. He mentioned everybody, mentioned the greeters and the ushers and the prayer chain, but he didn't mention me." And so I hesitate to do that, but I think it's important to be able to point out just what the needs that are being met. You know, I think about the duplication ministry here at the church. I think we have around 20 people who are on our mailing list on a weekly basis that are getting CDs and tapes. And I've gotten received letters back from some of these people that say, "I just want you to know the impact that you're having on really your second congregation out here, that we're being ministered to by the word that's coming forth. Thanks a lot, and keep up the good work." Now, I tell you, there is an individual or individuals that are making that happen, you know, that are taking the word that's being taught and preached and getting it out there so other people can hear it. And it's being a blessing to them. They're doing a part. I bet most of the people don't know who that is that's doing that, but they're doing the part that's broadening the word of God, the radio ministry. I mean, think about that, 24/7 radio where the gospel is going forth and people can be ministered by that. I was talking to an individual this last week, and admittedly not a Christian, just seeking for peace, hurting really bad. And as we're talking, you know, coming to the close of the conversation, he He said, I heard you're on the radio. And I said, well, yeah, it's pretty easy to be on the radio when you have the radio station right here at the building, you know. And he goes, oh, this is where it's coming from. He goes, yeah, that's all I seem to be able to get on my radio. I'm looking, it's like, ah, man, there it is again. And I'm looking for some good country music, and I just keep getting this. And I thought to myself, what a blessing, you know. I mean, in a small community where you don't have a lot of options. And again, there are people that are making that happen, that are putting the content on that so it's fresh and keeping it running. And boy, what an impact that that's having. And then you look at those who are you know, what really what, and I want to say this in the right way, what Ryan and I are really supposed to be doing, called to be doing, is to be teaching the Word of God. And I don't know if you noticed that back in Acts 6, but what they said, we should give ourselves continually, not to the ministry of the Word, but to prayer, right, to prayer in the ministry of the Word. One of the things that, and if you want to pray for us, this is an area, and I can only speak for myself, but an area that's easy to neglect, because we're like the Marthas, you know, the story of Mary and Martha. It's fun to do. It's fun to do the doing, but to do the sitting at Jesus' feet and stuff like that. And I think we have a little bit of that in all of us. But that's what we're called to do. And if there's all of these other things that need to be done, I mean, there's going to be times where we're going to be doing those just to keep the ship afloat, if you know what I mean. And so, again, within the body of Christ, as everybody's doing their share, the impact can be tremendous. Just kind of briefly looking at some of the other things, you know, some people, I can't do anything. All I do is I go out and I hoe weeds. There have been people that have come, you know, we were looking for a church when we got into the community, and so we drove around and looked at the churches. Now, what would you think if you hadn't, you know, you're searching for a church and you drive by and you have this church that weeds are just overgrown and you know, the fascia board is falling off the church. You're going to think, as it is on the outside, so it is on the inside, not just the, you know, the walls and structure, but how the ministry is taking place. And so, again, that's a huge aspect of the ministry, and on it goes, you know, with the dance ministry, with the quilting ministry, with the prayer chain ministry. What a blessing to have that, where people are praying for the different folks. And where would I stop? The men's ministry, the women's ministry, the children's ministry. Wow. You know, I got to tell you this, and I know I'm talking a lot this morning as opposed to teaching, but hopefully it's as the Lord has directed. I went out and Marion was working on the children's ministry lesson last night. And I asked her, you know, how's it going? Because I'll just come out periodically and then go back into the room and both working. And she's there, you know, cutting something out for the craft. And she goes, I just want the kids to know that Jesus loves them. You know, and I mean, it was really heavy on her heart. I thought, those are the kind of people we want ministering to the children. You know, not just, hey, you know, there's a need. We need to get people in there to do it. I would rather have, you know, less teachers and fuller classrooms with teachers that have a heart to reach those kids. And that really is a picture of our children's ministry, the teachers and the aides, a heart to really teach them, than to have, you know, an abundance of teachers and everything. But, and the youth ministry. I can't leave Ryan out of this. Man, youth ministry, a thankless job. Just kidding. But I remember being in youth ministry. You pour your life out. And you think, are these guys even getting this, you know? Are they even paying attention? Did they hear anything I said? And then you hear about people making poor decisions. And you wonder the impact you're having. The reality is you're having a huge impact. But they need the support so much. Ushers, prayer chain, food and fellowship ministry. That's huge, you know, and you guys know that. We put the food right by the door. For a purpose, to catch the people who are making the U-turn out to the parking lot, because that's where body ministry begins, getting to know one another so that we can build friendships, so that when we're going through a tough time, I've got a friend I can call. Can you pray for me? I'm really, really in need right here. So the body of Christ, all of them important. Back to our, I don't even know where I left off here. I know we were in 1 Corinthians 12, but verse 18, but now God has set the members, each one in the body, just as he pleased. Wow, that's interesting, isn't it? God is the one who has given us our certain callings and giftings. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now, indeed, there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Now, it's interesting. In the first part, it's the foot saying, well, I'm not a hand, I'm not part of the body. It's kind of like that I have no value thing. Here, it's another piece of the body saying, you have no value. The eye cannot say. you know, to the other one. So again, we have to be careful and recognize that every person is important and every person is needed. If, remember again the illustration, if the foot gives out, the other people are going to have to take up the load. So it's extremely important. No, much rather, verse 22, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism, no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Guys, we're a team. You know, the team that wins the Super Bowl, everybody gets a ring. You know, it's not just the quarterback and the wide receivers, but even the right guard. And you know, most of the people won't know the right guard's name, but he still gets that ring. And if that right guard wasn't there, that quarterback would be on his, you know what. I mean, he would be flat on his back. Because they're a team and they have to work together. And so in the body of Christ, and kind of getting back to the point, you know, sometimes we see something that we would rather be doing and, oh, you know, I want to be like that person. And we try to be like that person. But if each person has his own specific role or roles and we're trying to be somebody else, who's going to then be us? We've created a hole when you think about it that way. And so let's make our way back to Acts chapter 6. The apostles here needed help. That's the bottom line. They needed help if the ministry was going to be effective. It's much the same with Moses when he brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. They came out into the desert, and scholars believe that there were between 2 to 3 million people there in the desert. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came to see him, and he saw that Moses would get up in the early morning, and the people would come to them with their problems, and Moses would judge between the people and give them the law of God. And he would do that from sun up to sundown. And Jethro said to Moses, "You're wearing yourself out. You need to get some help here." And he gave him basically a battle plan on how to delegate the authority. Raise up some men. And by the way, he qualified it with, if God leads you to do this. I'm going to give you this advice, but if you sense God, if this bears witness and you sense God leading you to do this because this is going to help you. Delegate authority. Raise up men so that you can equip them with God's law. And then set men over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. And let them judge the basic matters. And if there's something too hard for them, then let them bring those cases to you. Otherwise, you're going to wear yourself out. And so Moses delegated those positions. He got the help that was needed. Same thing we see happening here in Acts chapter 6, where there was a need and the apostles recognized their role and needed to bring out the others to fulfill their role. And verse 6 is where we're going to hit it after they had chosen these seven men. And by the way, real briefly, is before we get to that, Stephen is one that we're going to be introduced to and or read more about. He's one who was faithful in the little things, you might say. And we're going to find out that he is one that God used to do great signs and wonders. Miracles were taking place at the hands of Stephen, just like the apostles. He's also going to be one that's used to preach powerfully in the face of the council, the Sanhedrin. And as a result, he's going to become the first martyr of the Christian church. But he was faithful. He was faithful to do whatever God was calling him to do. Also, Philip, we're going to read about in chapter 8. Before we get to Philip, with Stephen, Acts chapter 7 is the longest message in the book of Acts, the longest discourse that's recorded to Stephen. Acts chapter 8, Philip, he's going to take the gospel up into Samaria. Again, this is one of the guys that's there to help distribute to the needs of the people. He's going to take the gospel up into Samaria. He's going to be the one who leads the Ethiopian eunuch to the Lord, and his ministry is going to continue. And the only other one we know really anything about is Nicholas, the end of verse 5, who is a proselyte from Antioch. But and that all we know is he was a proselyte from Antioch. The others we really don't know anything about. But notice verse 6, they set, that is the church, the disciples, set these men before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. So the apostles gave the decision to the church. They entrusted them with it. They empowered them to go out and pick the ones that they felt were right, and then they brought them back to the apostles, and the apostles basically ratified the decision that they made. And I think that's great. They're not micromanaging it. They're not going out and going, "We're going to choose the people who are going to be here." No, you guys make the choice. You guys pray and make sure you get somebody who's filled with the Holy Spirit and follow these qualifications here to do that. And I think that's great that they did it. But they brought them back to the apostles. They laid the hands on them, and that is basically commissioning them, symbolically the authority that the apostles had passing through them to these men who are going to be serving as deacons. But notice what they did before they laid hands on them. Did you see that? In verse 6, they set them before the apostles, and when they had prayed, then they laid their hands on them. Paul, when he's writing to Timothy, 1 Timothy 5, I believe it is, he says, don't be hasty to lay hands on anyone, lest you be partaker of other men's sins. In other words, don't be too quick to commission someone in an area of ministry. You know, like I mentioned, I think earlier, one of our biggest needs is children's ministry. It's like that in every church, really. But if somebody came in and if we were just pleading for people to meet the need there and somebody's new there, I'll do it, I'll teach. Okay, you go ahead. You're one of the teachers now in the children's ministry. What if the guy's a child molester? And we have commissioned them now to be in charge of that area. We are going to be partakers of that man's sin because we're going to be responsible for making that choice. Does that make sense? So Paul, again, to Timothy, don't be hasty in laying hands, in other words, commissioning other people, giving them the responsibility to do areas of ministry. And so here with the apostles, after the other people had made the decision and set these men who were to be deacons before them, when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. So they sought the Lord, and then they commissioned them into the ministry. Verse 7, then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. That's kind of neat, isn't it? Because as we're going through the book of Acts, we're seeing that the religious leaders, oftentimes, they're the ones who are persecuting the church. You know, the Sanhedrin, the Sadducees, the Pharisees. And yet, here we see a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. It's estimated, I think it's Josephus, first century historian, or it was in Warren Wiersbe's commentary, that there were some 8,000 priests that were in the rotation that would go each year and go and serve in the temple and have the time off. So what is a great many of 8,000? It could be a lot of people. That's exciting as the church is growing and the church is multiplying. And that's where we're going to leave it off here today, because beginning from verse 8, we start moving into Stephen and what was taking place with him. And then all of chapter 7 is dedicated to his message there. So why don't we go ahead and we'll stand with a closing word of prayer. And as you can tell, the main thing that was on my heart that I wanted to share with you today is that everyone is important. No matter who you are, no matter what you're called to do, you're important in the ministry. And I want to encourage you to fulfill that which God has called you to which God has gifted you. And some folks, you know, well, I don't know what my gift is. You know, the neat thing about the Equip 3 class is we give you a spiritual gifts test where you answer a bunch of questions, and it kind of shows you where your desires are, where your gifts and your talents are. And it kind of gives you a little bit of direction if you don't feel a natural, real drive or calling in a certain area. So anyway, keep living for the Lord. Keep serving the Lord. He's raised you up to fulfill your role in the body of Christ. And you're doing an awesome job. As I look over the list that we have on people who are serving, and then, of course, leading ministries, and, of course, all the people who are serving underneath it, it's huge. It's huge. And so thank you for what you're doing. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time we could spend in your word, and thank you for the truths that we read about concerning the body of Christ and the function of the body. And I pray, O Lord, that you would continue to encourage, especially those who are here who are serving you here in the local church. And I pray that you would equip them with everything they need. And I pray that as they work for you, especially through the difficult times, Lord, that you would carry the day in their life, that they would recognize that they're serving you, regardless of the outcome, regardless of what people might say. And I thank you for them, and just pray you would continue to bless them and continue to raise up more and continue to show us what our part is within the body of Christ, that we might have an impact on the lost, that we might be a blessing and a support to those who are saved. May your will and work be done, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Right. God bless you.